Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 3 this morning. I've been preaching on Sunday morning on the subject of revival for a number of months. I said last week, if we're going to experience revival, we're going to have to renew our commitment to prayer, to the study of the Word of God, to separating ourselves from sin, and seeking the Lord's renewal in our lives. Today we look at the fact that if we're going to experience any semblance of revival, it will require folks to step up to leadership, to lead in their home, to lead in their class, to lead in their church, seeking revival, praying for revival, praying for God to restore His power in our church, that we'll see not just somebody every once in a while get saved. I'd like to see somebody get saved every week. And I'd like to see people walking down the aisle when the invitation time is given who some of our church members have led to Christ at the job or in the neighborhood or at their home or in their family. And they come to make that public and seek baptism and church membership. I heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon in England preached to 5,000 people. At times he would ask people not to come back to an evening service so that people who had not been able to get in the Sunday morning service would be able to get a seat and be able to fill the place to hear him speak. And he was asked the secret of his success. Can't take anything away from his abilities. He was the prince of preachers, I'm told. I've actually heard a recorded message of his preaching. But Spurgeon took those people who asked to a room, and he said, "It's here that men gather and pray while I'm preaching." And he said, "The secret of the power of this church is in this prayer room, where people seek God to work in the lives and hearts of people as he preached." Moody was another great one who held great revival meetings. He had an effect on the city of Chicago. God helped the city of Chicago today to have another Moody that could turn them from their liberal political wickedness to conservative belief of the Bible and Christianity that would affect their politics. That is the most crooked city in the United States of America. And that's where Mr. Obama came from. And that was the kind of senatorial seat he held. You say, "Preacher, you're going to talk about politics?" As it affects Christianity, you have to. Because God's word should be exalted and the belief in God should affect how we vote and how we live and how we do our business. Moody had an effect on Chicago when he was there. He started what we call bus ministries today. He used horses and wagons to go out in the city and pick up boys and girls and bring them to church and Sunday school who didn't have any way to come. He talked about the secret of his success. And he said there was a time when he was preaching and a person would get saved, and next week somebody would get saved, and next week somebody would get saved. He said, but two little old ladies came to him and said, "We're going to pray for you, Mr. Moody, that you would have the power of God." And they took up regular prayer for Moody. And Moody didn't know what to think about that at first. He thought he had the power of God. He thought people are getting saved. But then after a period of time, he could tell a difference in his preaching, and hundreds of people were getting saved instead of one or two getting saved. I've heard that same story of another evangelist in another country where a couple of little old ladies decided to pray and ask God to help that pastor to have the power of God, and it brought revival to their community. Somebody took leadership to pray. Somebody said, "God can do more, and we're going to ask God to do that." Who's going to be the leader in your home? Who's the one who's going to seek God in your Sunday school class and in your church? many homes, the dads go out and earn a living and leave the spiritual upbringing to their wife. My home was like that. My dad not only worked hard and had two jobs in the younger days of my life, but he was a terrible alcoholic. And so if anybody was going to go to church, my mother was going to have to take us. And if there was going to be any Bible read, it'd have to come from her. If there were going to be any moral teachings, it would have to come from my mom. We believe men should be the spiritual leaders in the home and in the church. But many single parent mothers have to be the leader of their home and take responsibility for their children. I've met families where grandparents still had a major influence in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. We had a family that came to church here. One, the lady came very faithfully, but her children would only come spasmodically and the grandchildren hardly ever. But when Grandpa came down to visit from where he lived, they'd all be there in the pew. And I'd embarrass them real good. I'd say, "Boy, it's so good to see so-and-so here today, you know." And he'd pick up on the fact I hadn't been seeing them very often, you know. But when he came to town, they came to church. And they were different. They didn't want him to know about anything that was not exactly right in their life. Because they respected him and they knew his spiritual beliefs and they knew he wanted them to go to church and to live for God and serve the Lord. Joshua became the leader of the nation of Israel. Look with me at chapter 3 in the book of Joshua, and beginning with verse number 1. Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." If you look back at chapter 1, we see God's conversation with Joshua, putting him in charge and telling him to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan River, a place they'd been waiting to go over for 40 years. Because when they got to the brink of Canaan, the land that God had given to Abraham, they were fearful, and they listened to the spies who said, "It's too hard, we can't conquer this land, we can't take possession because people are already there, and they've got walled cities, and they've got giants, and they've got a great army." Only two said, "If God is for us, who can be against us? If this is what the Lord wants us to do, we're able to do it." That was Joshua and Caleb. So God sent Moses and the nation of Israel back to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until all that generation died off. Now in chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel.'" Look down at verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest." Three times God repeats this expression to Joshua to be strong and very courageous, to obey the word of God and to meditate in it day and night. Now there's a type or symbol here. Moses represented the law. Joshua represented Christ. Moses was dead. Now there's a new leader. Now there's a new way. The name Joshua in Hebrew is the exact same as Jesus in Greek. If you translate the name Joshua into the Greek language, it is the name Jesus. Jesus' name was Yeshua. In Hebrew, that pronunciation of Jehovah's salvation. That is the meaning of the name, and that was the person of Christ. He was Jehovah's salvation. He is Jehovah's salvation. And Joshua was a type of Christ. Moses was a type of the law. If you look with me in the book of Hebrews, it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and explains to the Hebrew nation of people that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that he is superior to all those things that they looked up to and all those people that they looked up to, from Abraham and Moses and Aaron and all the rest. Christ is superior. In chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Christ is superior to the prophets because God spoke to the prophets and the prophets spoke to the people, but now Christ is speaking to the people and he gives the word of God. In chapter 1 and 2, he is superior to angels. Angels are created beings, messengers of God, servants of the Most High God. But Jesus took on flesh. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is superior to Moses in chapter 3. Moses was faithful in all his house. But Christ, as the Son of God, is the leader of the house in which Moses served as a faithful servant. And then in chapter 4, we find he is superior to Joshua. Joshua led the nation of Israel across Jordan into rest. But Christ gives us a rest that is superior in salvation. Once we come to know Christ as our Savior, we rest in the fact that we've been saved from the penalty of our sins and secured in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, in verse 6, the Scripture says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, In David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" That reference is to Joshua of the Old Testament, who led them into a rest that was human and temporary. The translation from Hebrew to Greek was Jesus, and so they used the name Jesus in this passage, not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but referring to Joshua who led Israel into rest. He said in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Their fears overcame their faith, and they did not enter in to the promised land. Joshua is now the leader, and his job is to try to lead a stiff-necked people into the place where God would have them to be. And as leaders in your home and in your family and in your church, That is our job today, to seek to lead a people to the place where God would have us to be, walking with Him, resting in His salvation. Christ has given us a greater rest because He is superior to Joshua. He's also superior as a great high priest, superior to Aaron. When Aaron died, his son became the high priest. And when he died, his son became the high priest. And that was a matter of Christ being superior because He ever lives to make intercession on behalf of you and me. There's no doing away. There's no waiting. Christ is forever. He's eternal. And He's making intercession for us. Now, Joshua is called to lead. I ask you, who's leading your life? Who's leading in your home? Who's leading and making the decisions for your family spiritually? Has God given you that responsibility? And if He has, then are you taking that responsibility and making responsible decisions with what you've been given to do? Some ladies have to be the leader in their home because their husbands have abandoned that role and sometimes abandoned their family. Sometimes death has taken them away. Sickness has sidelined them, or a stroke or anything of that nature. So the wife has to become the spiritual leader. Young people come of age. Once they leave their home and establish their own residence, they become the head of a home as far as the government is concerned. You young people who want to go to college, and if you're going to apply for grants when you go to college, if you're the head of a home, if you have a place to live, a residence where you don't live under your mom and dad, you're much more able to be qualified for grants than if you live at home with your mother and father. They consider you the head of a home. But when you become the head of a home, when you become the leader of a family, when you become responsible for your own life, then recognize that one day you're going to give an account to God for the decisions that you make. We see many of our young people go through those testing years where they want to be adults. They want to make their own decisions. They want to define what is right and wrong for them without their parents' influence. If you're going to try to be an adult, then be a responsible one. Make the right choices, make the right decisions. And when you do that, your parents will probably give you more opportunity to make those choices than if you make foolish ones and ones that would endanger you and cause trouble. Secondly, God told Joshua how to be a successful leader. He began with promises to him that as He was with Moses, He would be with him. That his enemies would not be able to stand against him. God promised, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He said, "But you must do something. You must be strong. You must be of good courage." And he repeated that three times. Joshua had to be a man of faith, as he had been. He was one of those spies that declared God could lead us in, and Caleb was the other with him who survived Moses' generation that died off in the wilderness. And now this younger generation is about to go across Jordan. He told Joshua to study the scriptures day and night and be faithful to obey them. He understood his responsibility as a leader before God. His goal was to get the nation of Israel to the place where God wanted them to be, a place where others had failed to do that. What's the goal for your family? What's the goal for your personal life? Are you making responsible decisions that will lead you to where a place God will be pleased with where you are? Or are you deciding based on society in which you live or your personal desires of what you want from life? It was a lack of faith that caused Israel to fail, and that whole generation had to die off. Success comes by obeying God's word. He would also learn as he led the people the right perspective of failure, because everything doesn't always go right. like the song Carol sang, testing comes from the Lord. There's hardship and testing in life in general. And making the right decisions is vitally important. We get discouraged when we see failure. We know in our heart God doesn't fail. We know when there's failure, there's a reason, there's a cause, and we need to look within. As they failed with Achan and Ai, because Achan had taken of the spoil after God told them not to, they failed in the battle at Ai, and they had to seek the Lord and find forgiveness and restoration. We have to make sure we're following God. We're going through territory we've never been before. You get married, you become a parent, you start leading a home. All of a sudden, you're facing things you never faced in life. You're facing hardship and difficulty and bills and all those kind of things, and you didn't know it was going to be like that. Sadly, some run from responsibilities like that. In chapter 3, we see the result of them getting ready to go over Jordan that we saw from chapter 1. They were to follow. The Ark of the Covenant would be led across Jordan. God would part the waters of Jordan like He did the Red Sea. And they would walk through on dry ground, and they'd make these stones that would be memorials and pillars. This past Wednesday night, in the Wednesday night program, Joe and Sharon had the kids make little pieces of cardboard with the stones, the pillars, as a memorial for God. That's what the church is today. The church is a memorial of God's leading. This church sits where there was no church 40 years ago. 40 years ago, this was just a patch of woods. You couldn't hardly even walk through the acreage here. There were so many trees. And I came over here and took off my shoes and walked around on this property barefooted and prayed and asked God to give us this piece of land and to help us to raise up a church that would honor and glorify Him. Every pastor in the ministry learns very rapidly. There's a whole lot they don't teach you in Bible college to get you prepared for what you're going to face. You're going places you've never been before. You're going to face things you never faced before. The same thing is true as becoming a parent. Tough decisions that you've got to make in life. It's much easier to follow a set routine. It's much easier to be in a comfort zone. But if you're going to lead and do what God would have you to do, you're going to face things you've never faced before. And there'll be some tough decisions. I'd love to have a set schedule. I'd love to work 40 hours a week and go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, get off at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd love to do that. I used to do that before I entered the ministry. Now I don't have a set schedule because I don't ever know what's going to happen. I don't know who's going to call me. I don't know what some family's going to face. When they're in crisis, they need their pastor. And I want to be there for them. I haven't had a schedule in 39 years. I've been on call 24/7 for 39 years. I've been called back with my family from vacations numerous times. We try to go out of town and get away, take the kids, go to a coast somewhere, and get a call to come back because of a crisis that's happened. I've been awakened in the middle of the night by phone calls more times than I can count. I've gone on fishing trips numerous times and been called away. Daryl Barentine and I was fishing in a lake one time in the middle of some property. You had to have a key to get in the gate. I didn't think anybody could get me there if they wanted me there. They didn't have a cell phone back then. But somebody walked a mile through the woods to come down to the edge of the pond and yell, "Hey, preacher, they need you at the hospital." So got there quick as possible. When you're the leader, responsibility comes along with it. Mom and Dad, there's tough decisions you have to make. There's hardships you have to go through. There's responsibilities you have to provide. Israel had 40 years of experience in the wilderness, and now the younger generation has got to clear new ground. They've got to go somewhere they've never been before. Going around in the wilderness for 40 years, they knew one place from another pretty regularly. They went back over the same ground for 40 years. Now they're crossing over Jordan, going somewhere they've never been. It's been 430 years that Israel lived in Egypt. God brought them out, crossed the Red Sea, started toward the nation of Israel. It was an 11-day walk. It took them 40 years to get to cross the Jordan River. 430 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and now Joshua is going to lead the nation across the Jordan into the place where God wanted them to be. He gave this land to Abraham. Now they're going to take possession of it. The Ark of the Covenant was going to lead them, and the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And as the presence of God was there, they would follow the presence of the Lord. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible pictures the Christian life as a marathon race. We are to lay things aside that would hinder us in the race. And we are to pursue with endurance and keep our eyes on Jesus. There's a path to follow and a person to keep our eyes on. When I was in Vietnam as an 18-year-old kid, at night in the jungle, and we'd have night patrols, we'd take a piece of tape, the kind like athletic tape, like you would bandage a bandage on a person, white tape. We'd peel off a piece of that and tear it and put it on the back of our helmet. That way the person behind us could see that white tape in the dark a lot farther than it could just see a camouflaged person walking in the dark. And that way, as the person went ahead of us, we could see the person to follow so that we didn't get lost. And so we didn't step out of the trail and maybe onto a landmine or walk into the enemy or something of that nature. We were keeping our eye on the person ahead of us with our eyes peeled to the point where you almost got scared to blink. You know, you didn't want to lose sight of that person in front of you because it was so dark you couldn't see anything. And that worked in our benefit because we didn't want to be exposed to the enemy in the night. Huddle up, take a flashlight and put it on the compass and turn it on for a second or two and let it light up the luminous dial of the compass and turn the light off. And don't give away your position. And then the luminous dial of the compass could lead the one in the front on the trail with the map. And the rest could follow along behind, watching that piece of white tape on the guy in front of them. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He tells us to run the race with endurance, with patience. Don't get ahead of God. Stay 2,000 cubits behind the Ark of the Covenant and keep your eyes on it because you've never passed this way before. There are dangers out here. And if you step out of the trail and you quit following the Ark of the Covenant and just think you can go a long distance on your own, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And friends, when Christians get away from the Bible and away from church and away from living for God, they put themselves in harm's way. All kind of dangers out there. You don't know the trail that you're going on. Last of all, Joshua, by these things you will know that this is of God. The Jordan will part before you. And you will establish a memorial of 12 stones. This church is a memorial that sits in a place where once there was no church. It's to be a lighthouse of the gospel, showing people the way, like the Ark of the Covenant, a way they can follow to get to the place where God would have them to be. Don't forsake leading your family. Don't forsake the place of safe haven that you have within the church. People said there was a time, and Peter said in the past, you were not a people, but now you are a people. And he said you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you by living the life of a stranger and a pilgrim, passing through, not getting settled down, continuing in your walk with God on the journey. Songwriter said, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. That's exactly right. This life is temporary, but there's something eternal waiting for us. And when we're faithful and serve the Lord, we'll get to enjoy the journey with God, and we'll rest in the blessings and the promises and the future. I hope you're leading your family and taking the leadership to be obedient to God and follow in His steps, because that's where the safety and protection and blessings are going to come, by walking with the Lord. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. I pray that you'll help us to be a people who are leaders. We lead our homes, we lead our families, we lead the people in our relations. Maybe on our job, we might be the only spiritual person in a factory that knows how to pray and get hold of God and set the right example for others. Help us not to conform to this world in which we live. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We might prove good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bless our decisions today, Father, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.